One of the greatest events that has ever occurred is recorded in the 27th and 28th chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, not being the only account or description of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but it is one of the accounts that tells us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we want to study about that and read the fact of his resurrection and then consider this morning in our study the meaning of that to us. We do not have time to explore in our study every facet or aspect or every scripture that would pertain to the resurrection of Christ and the implications or meanings of that. But we do want to look at a number of the scriptures that God has given to us to emphasize the importance of the resurrection of Christ to us, what we need to understand about it and believe about it, and also the action, the works that we need to do, the obedience we need to render on that basis to our God. So we start in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57. This was immediately after Christ's crucifixion, when he died on the cross. And it says in verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring to his disciples word. From that verse on to the rest of Matthew chapter 28, we read of the appearances of Christ to his disciples, or the recording of some of those. In the other gospel accounts, in Mark and Luke and John, we see the other accounts by eyewitnesses to what happened at that time. But we see the affirmation, the proclamation there by God in His Word that His Son, Jesus Christ, was raised on the third day, on the first day of the week, following His crucifixion. And what does that mean to us? Well, it means a lot. It means everything, really, when we understand it properly. One of the first hints that it means so much can be found in looking at how hard Satan has tried to fight against the truth of that event, that Christ was raised. The devil has battled to have men to not believe in the resurrection of Christ from the time when it happened. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 22, this was a fight he had been engaged in even before Christ was raised, to try to deceive the people into believing that there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. And one of the major sects of the Jewish religion at the time when Christ walked the earth was that of the Sadducees. And they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And this was not some insignificant sect of or minor sect of people among the Jews at that time. These included the high priest and all of the Sanhedrin. I mean, they were the leaders of the Jewish nation, the Sadducees were. And here, if you think about it, God's people are being led by the ones that he designated to be their spiritual leaders from the high priest down. They're being led by individuals who don't even believe in any such thing as the resurrection from the dead or of spirits or anything like that. In essence, there really are atheists. But when we read in Matthew chapter 22 about the Sadducees in verses 23 through 33, we can see that the devil had caused these leaders of God's people to disbelieve in the resurrection, and that being really the foundation of what would lead to disbelief in Christ's resurrection. As Scripture will teach us, you cannot separate the doctrines of the resurrection of Christ from the resurrection of the dead in general. But let's see what was going on at this time spiritually in Israel. And the ignorance of Scripture, the disbelief in God and His Word that was present at this time, brought in by the devil as he was attacking faith in the resurrection of the dead, that he would use to attack faith in Christ's resurrection. Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33 says, "The same day there came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." And notice how he used the Scriptures to teach from even the Old Testament, where God proclaimed himself to be present tense, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God. He didn't say I was, I am. And that very fact was also teaching that there is a resurrection of the dead, which of course is very important, because all of that is based in the resurrection of Christ himself. An event that had not yet occurred at the time that we're reading in Matthew 22, of course, but yet the devil was already doing his work, laying the groundwork and attacking the faith of men so that they would not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we might think, well, that was the end of it. Once Christ was raised, there would be no such effort from that point onward to fight against the doctrine of the resurrection. Well, anyone that might think that, of course, would be very misled. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we can see that that doctrine of the Sadducees, the devil brought into the Lord's church. So to be a Christian, as we're going to see through our study this morning, and something we should already understand and know, but we have to believe in Christ and his resurrection to be a Christian. So how could those who are Christians, which that's what the church is, how could they believe or disbelieve in the resurrection? Yet, that's what was happening at this time in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we go back to verse 8, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So he brings us back to recall that as he's urging Timothy and through him all of us to remember that fact that Jesus Christ was raised. And then he goes down from there further in this chapter in verse 11 and says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." All of that is rooted in his resurrection, his sufferings and his resurrection. And we've got to follow him, but we have to have faith in him and not deny him and not deny his resurrection, or he will deny us. And he says in verse 13, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Well, all of this talk here about belief and unbelief It does refer to, at its basis, concerning the resurrection of Christ. Verse 14, he says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So look at that doctrine that had emerged in the church, the doctrine of the Sadducees, saying that there's no resurrection. Well, they were using the word saying it was already past, but what's the practical difference between saying there's none at all or whatever there is already over with, in which their case they're saying there will be no more? It's the same in essence. So the devil was attacking faith in the resurrection here in the church in the first century. There's a segment of our own brotherhood, very prominent in certain parts of our country today and in other parts of the world. When I was overseas doing work in other lands, ones that I knew and worked with there were being affected by this doctrine that we know of today. We refer to as the AD 70 doctrine. It was a doctrine brought into the Lord's church by Max King in the state of Ohio a number of years ago. But it has carried away not a small portion of our own brotherhood into believing that all things were fulfilled by AD 70 and that there's no more scripture prophecy to be fulfilled, particularly pertaining to the resurrection of the dead, the end of the world, and judgment day, all of those things, saying it's past already. No difference at all between that doctrine and what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching in the first century that he was warning about, and that was overthrowing the faith of some back then as it is today. The point being that the devil was fighting against belief in the resurrection from before the time Christ was actually raised, immediately after he was raised, and even to our present day. Well, we can even look at Mark chapter 16, right after Jesus was raised from the dead, and see the things that the devil was doing at that time to try to deceive the people in thinking that there was actually the resurrection of Christ had not taken place. He used means at that time to try to subvert the people. Actually, that's something recorded in Matthew after the resurrection, when they were bribing the soldiers that had been set by Pilate to keep watch in Matthew chapter 28, when he speaks about that watch that Pilate agreed to set there. Of course, the resurrection occurred anyway. Well, the Jews then bribed those soldiers to tell people that the disciples had come and stolen his body. And it says there that that particular rumor or belief was prevalent among the Jews from that time forward. And there's still some of them, even to our present time, that would argue that. So there's so many ways in which the devil has fought against and tried to persuade men not to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the fact remains, the devil's work is ultimately in vain, because it's a lie. He is a liar and the father of that. His statements through men and his propagation of the belief that there is no resurrection and that Christ wasn't raised, it's false. It's all lies. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's the most important fact. Now, Jesus himself had foretold about his own resurrection. In fact, we saw that in Matthew 28, where the Jews understood that Jesus had said that he would rise on the third day. That's why they wanted the watch placed there at Christ's tomb. But in John chapter 2, one of the early times in which Jesus prophesied of his resurrection, in verses 18 through 22 here in John chapter 2, he says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. We see the importance of the prophecies of the resurrection of Christ here to our faith in that event occurring, that it was fulfilled. Now that was a prophecy here made by Jesus and his own disciples, many of whom, of course, were witnesses of his resurrection. They remembered his words and that he had foretold it, and they saw the fulfillment, and they believed. They had faith in that event and what happened, that Jesus was raised. They saw it. They also heard the words and the prophecies. If we had time, we would go back and look at scriptures in Job, Daniel. We've already seen some through Moses, and there were David and others. The prophets foretold of the resurrection of the dead and of the resurrection of Christ in particular. And so we have those scriptures written ahead of time that are beneficial to our faith in what happened. So as the devil ahead of Christ's resurrection was trying to destroy faith in the resurrection, of course God ahead of time is building our faith in the resurrection by what he said. And of course he speaks the truth, the devil speaks lies. Then after it happened, how many witnesses were there to that event whose testimony we have recorded? And that is so key. We were reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew being one of his disciples, one of the 12 original apostles of Christ. He was there through his ministry, and he also was there through as one of the witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, after another of the original 12, Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, died as he killed himself after having betrayed Christ. And according to prophecy in the Psalms, he had to be replaced as an apostle. There would be another to take his office as one of the apostles of Christ. And the end of Acts chapter 1 records how Matthias was chosen as his successor. It says in verse 20 of Acts 1, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation," speaking of Judas, "his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection." And Matthias was then chosen by lot. But we see the very important job the apostles had. Their job at its heart was to go forth and testify as witnesses of his resurrection. Now, there are many today that use that term witnessing based upon reading that and the scriptures that follow in the almost every early chapter of the book of Acts, where it speaks of the apostles giving witness. Well, they were giving their testimony to what they had seen and heard of the resurrection of Christ. We can't take that particular phrase and then run with that based on our own imagination and then claim that we're going to be witnessing today and then redefine what that's about. And a lot of people do that, and we don't have biblical authority for that. We can't redefine what God says. There's none of us that are going to be able to give witness today like the apostles did in their time, because none of us are witnesses of his resurrection. That's the biblical, the scriptural use of that particular term in action. They were giving their testimony to men of what they saw and heard of the resurrection of Christ, which is what they were chosen to do as apostles. That was their job, and they did it. And in chapter 2, verses 31 and 32, on the day of Pentecost, the day that the Lord's church was established, when about 3,000 people obeyed the gospel of Christ and were baptized into him based in their faith in Christ, well, that involved the preaching of his resurrection. In verses 31 and 32, it says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." That's what Peter and the apostles preached on that day of Pentecost. They were witnesses of it. So when they were saying Jesus was raised, they weren't just saying words. They had seen Christ in his resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of it, and they gave their testimony as such. Chapter 3, Acts 3, 13 through 15, Peter and John on this day said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Again, they said that. Chapter 4, verse 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And then chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Preached Peter at that time in Acts 5. Before the Sadducees, the high priest, the Sanhedrin on that day, here they were preaching that truth to the very sect of the Jews that denied belief in spirit and in the resurrection from the dead. But they were preaching the truth of it as eyewitnesses. And then, of course, Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells us how many witnesses there were to the resurrection of Christ. And then lastly, Paul, who was one who saw the resurrected Christ, as he puts it, out of due time, much later than the rest of the apostles and other witnesses. But of course, he went forth and preached what he had seen and heard himself, bearing witness of the resurrection of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul, by God's inspiration, says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. How many witnesses were there to that event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? More than 500. Now, how many events do we have from ancient history where there were over 500 witnesses of it, which we have the record of the testimony of many of those eyewitnesses present in our own time? I mean, this is one of the most attested to, one of the most solidly proven events, if not the most solidly proven event from ancient history that exists. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It happened. And the witnesses record the fact that happened. Now, of course, we ourselves weren't there. We're not witnesses ourselves. But in John chapter 20, when Jesus did appear finally to Thomas, one of the other apostles, who had said, when he heard the testimony of the other witnesses, his fellow apostles who had seen Christ and testified that he was raised, had said he would not believe until he himself saw Christ and was able to thrust his hand in his side and put his own fingers on the nail prints. Well, that happened. And Jesus said in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's what he's saying about us. We didn't see it, but we have heard the testimony of the witnesses. Thomas also heard testimony of the witnesses before he himself was one, but he didn't believe the testimony of the witnesses. He had to be one himself. Well, we're not ones ourselves. We never will be witnesses of the resurrected Christ in this life. And so the only thing that we can have to be responsible for our believing in him is the testimony of the eyewitnesses, so many of whom exist, and the testimony that we have recorded in the New Testament. And that's what verses 30 and 31 tells us right here in John 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What we have written here about the resurrection of Christ is written for our own faith, that we would believe in him, that he is God's Son, and that believing in that, we would have life through his name. And we can see the connection between our belief in the resurrection of Christ and our hope of eternal life. We cannot have eternal life if we do not believe in Christ and in his resurrection. That is essential. Now, one of the things that also reminds us of is the association between Christ and his resurrection and the coming of eternal judgment. That connection is made in Hebrews chapter 6 when he speaks about the foundation or first principles of the doctrine of Christ. In Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's part of the foundation or first principles of the doctrine of Christ, and we see those two placed side by side there, and they are linked together, and we really can't separate them. The fact of Jesus' resurrection and of the resurrection in general from the dead and of the eternal judgment. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where God tells us that the resurrection of Christ is the assurance, the guarantee that we all will be judged by His Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 17, 30 and 31. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Now the action that we're told to take, commanded to take in verse 30, all men everywhere, we're commanded to repent. Now if there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no resurrection of the dead, a point that's made in almost the entire chapter, 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Christ was raised, therefore there is going to be a resurrection. If He weren't, there isn't. And if there's not, we're of all men most miserable if we're living as Christians. He says we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, why do we need to be concerned with repenting? Why do we need to be concerned with how we live our lives on this earth today and throughout our lives? It's because there is going to be a judgment to come. We are going to be judged by God according to how we've lived on this earth. If there's no resurrection of Christ, then there's no resurrection in the end, and there won't be a judgment, and we don't need to be worried about that at all. That's one of the reasons the devil is trying to fight faith in the resurrection of Christ and in the resurrection of the dead. Does the devil want anybody on this earth that God has made to be concerned with how they're living and whether they're pleasing their Maker or not, so that they then prepare themselves for eternity? The devil doesn't want us to be prepared. What's one of the great ways in which he causes us not to? Well, by not believing in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. But we know it's going to Christ was raised, and God says that's our assurance that He's going to be the one to judge us in the end. That's the basis of His commandment to all men everywhere to repent and get ready. It's coming. There is a judgment to come. And we know there will be, because Christ was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that God has declared His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Son of God by that resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, 3 and 4 says, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." We know that Jesus came from God, and we know that He is God's Son, but what is the event above all others that declares Him to be God's own Son? The resurrection of the dead. And the fact that He was raised proves that He's God's Son, which gives us the responsibility then to believe in Him and obey Him and follow Him. This is the basis of our hope that we're going to be raised one day. Now John 11, 25 records what Jesus Himself said about this. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, and this was to Lazarus' sister, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus is the resurrection. He knew He would be raised, but He's also the one that's going to give life to all others. And we have hope of the resurrection from the dead ourselves because Jesus Himself was raised. At least we see the same point, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." And over again we see that association of that link made. God raised His Son, He's also going to raise us. But we have to follow His Son and believe in Him in order for us to be raised to that resurrection of life in the end. This also He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now verse 50 lets us know the problem we have right now when He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. See, right now we're in that corruption. We're in this mortal body. And as such, at this given moment in time, like we are right now, we have no hope of being with God in heaven in eternity, because flesh and blood cannot inherit. We need a new body. We need that glorious spiritual body that he teaches about here in 1 Corinthians 15. We need that birth from the dead. We need to be raised from the dead. Christ was raised, and he is the one that gives us hope that we can have the same resurrection, as he teaches here in 1 Corinthians chapter 50. Looking at verses 51 through 54, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Jesus was victorious over death in his resurrection. We have hope that we also will partake of the same victory by being raised in the likeness of his resurrection. His resurrection is the basis of our hope of eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is our lively or living hope that we have in us, based on his resurrection. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be delivered in the last time." See, we have hope of that incorruptible and eternal inheritance. We have a living, a lively hope for it, not just a small hope. We have a great and living hope for that eternal life that is to come. And he says we have been begotten to that lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we need to live with that hope in us, as all of his disciples did in the first century, and Paul and the other apostles. And we can have that same hope in us, believing in Christ and his resurrection. We must believe in it, and we must act upon that faith. Let's look at Romans chapter 4 in verses 18 through 25. As he reminds us of the faith that Abraham had, which was imputed to him for righteousness, as he believed in God's promise, and he then will relate that to our situation and what we have to believe in and following in the steps of Abraham and his faith. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Speaking of Abraham, he says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Notice he says it will be imputed to us also if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do we have to believe in God and in Christ and in his resurrection? It's essential to our salvation. He compares that to Abraham, who didn't consider his own age and the feebleness of his body. When we look at ourselves right now, we are in flesh and blood. And in this situation right now, we don't have hope of eternal life. That is, if there is no resurrection of this body. But we do have hope because we are not staggering at the promise of God, where he has said he will raise us up also like he raised up his son. We have to have faith like Abraham, and it will be counted to us for righteousness if we believe in Christ's resurrection, and that we will be raised also, so that we then will obey Christ and follow him through all that this life requires of us in order to follow him. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The resurrection of Christ proves he is the Son of God. We have to believe that he is God's Son in order to have eternal life. And we have to believe, therefore, in his resurrection and confess our faith in him and our belief in him as God's Son and in his resurrection in order for us to have salvation. That confession, he says, is made with our mouth unto salvation. Without it, we can't be saved. If we don't believe in him and his resurrection, we cannot be saved. That is essential to our salvation and is the basis of our hope for eternal life. That's why in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, he commands us to be baptized into his death as we have crucified our old man with him on the cross so that we can be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 3 through 7 says, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." There again, we're reading there about what true repentance is all about. And that repentance that God commands of all men everywhere, again, is based in our faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection and in the judgment to come. That we will then crucify our old man with him so that we will only live for Christ, the one who died and was raised again. And then we will be baptized into him and then be raised to walk in newness of life following him with that hope of our own resurrection in the end. That's what we are begotten to by our faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, he's teaching the same thing as our hope and our motivation and why we should all be Christians and obey his gospel. 1 Peter 3, 20 through 22 says, "Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few that is eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Do we see not again that connection between our belief in Christ and obeying his gospel and being baptized into him and into his death? That connection between that and our faith in his resurrection from the dead, that's what's going to give us that hope, that faith that when we act upon it and obey Christ, we're going to do what he has commanded us to do so that we can have that answer of a good conscience toward God and have hope of eternal life. In Acts chapter 26, and this will be our last scripture of this lesson from Acts chapter 26, sometimes we sing that song, Almost Persuaded. It comes from this text in Acts 26. When the Apostle Paul was preaching to King Agrippa, one of the Herods, and in verse 22, Paul said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So here was Paul preaching as an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ about his resurrection. The response from Festus in verse 24, one of the Roman officials, says, "As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." So he says, "You're crazy," for what he was preaching there about the resurrection of Christ. Paul defended himself, verse 25, he said, "I am not mad, but most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, I would to God that thou, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul was speaking as a Christian and the hope that he had as a Christian. And he wanted everybody to be like him in that respect, to have the same hope in him, because he believed in Christ, God's Son. He was a witness to his resurrection. He knew he was raised. He believed it, and he had his hope in him, and so he was following him, living for him in all things. Based upon that, he preached the resurrection to Agrippa and all these others. Let's not be almost persuaded to be a Christian. He was raised. We need to believe in him. He is God's Son, declared to be so by that resurrection. And may we all believe in him as God's Son and have the faith that will be living so that we will obey him, so that we can have that living hope in him for our own eternal life that will come when we're raised from the dead like he was, when we have lived for him and obeyed him in this life. This morning is a question for any and all who are here. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son? Do you believe in the one that God raised from the dead? Do you believe in that God who raised him from the dead? Are you willing to come forward this morning based on that faith in who Christ is, declared to be God's Son by his resurrection? Are you willing to come forward this morning and obey him, repenting of your sins, obeying his gospel, to be baptized into him so you can be raised to walk in that newness of life with that lively hope of the resurrection and of that eternal inheritance that is to come for all those who obey him? If you're ready to obey his gospel this morning, we're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a Christian, and if you have not been strong in your hope and in your faith and your obedience to him, this is a reminder of who he is and what our responsibility is before him. And we would also hope and encourage you, therefore, to come back to him and live for him as you should. And if you need to respond, therefore, to the Lord's invitation this morning, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.